Okay. Welcome to Daniel chapter 9 and 6, class 11. This may be our last class for the Bible school here in Texas. It is the last class for their semester. Whether we continue on in our Skype classes is yet to be determined. So, whatever the case may be, we are at a wonderful, wonderful point in our study, and it is been such a joy to journey with Daniel in his inward journey and personal journey for the Lamb to be enthroned within, and how that relates to our lives and our journey and how it will continue, because he was and is in the chapters that we'll look at today in his early 80s. So we can probably hold on to this class all of our lives. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. He's just a spring chicken in relation to other guys in the Old Testament. But it's just an encouragement and a joy to be so blessed by the Holy Spirit to open up the Word in a way that can reach us so deeply and personally. And we've probably just skimmed the surface. And it's always wonderful to go launch out into the deep in your own personal little raft, you and the Holy Spirit. And go deep sea diving under those scriptures and find the meat of the word that might be formed within, Christ might be formed. So let's pray and begin to jump in. Lord, we thank you so much for your heart and for your love, for your desire to inhabit Jerusalem, and that your desire is towards her, us, that you might dwell therein and find rest, that this is your delight and this is your desire, and that you continue by your Spirit to draw us and share with us and do this eternal, eternal, wonderful work. So we open ourselves. We open ourselves in our daily walk. We open ourselves in the seasons of our lives, in the chapters that you will write upon the tables of our heart by your Spirit and through your nature. We open ourselves to the transitions from season to season, that you are the same and that your purpose remains steadfast and true in our lives, that you have called us by name, but you've called us in your Son, and that calling will extend itself through every step, through every crisis, in every interpretation of this and that thing, that you will ring forth the message of the crucified Christ, and you will reign within us as a slain lamb, and you will make known who you really are through us as one with you, your wife, your temple, your Jerusalem. So, Father, have your way. Use this class to seal up things as seeds, to plant things that can bring forth later, to melt our hearts, to open us in a way that will really get what you desire formed within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at the end of the class, for the students here, I will be handing out your final. For those of you on Skype, you are exempt. Hallelujah. Amen. You get to take the real test. Daily life. I guess we all do. But let's open our Bibles to chapter 8, and we're going to just look at the end of chapter 8. While you are turning there, I would like to give us a little bit of context from our timeline that has been so very helpful, and it's basically just the ingredients of the Word of God put out in an orderly fashion for us to look at closely. All right, so Daniel is in his early 80s in chapters 9 and 6, which is where we're at right now, the end part of his life. But when he was getting the dreams, which was in Belshazzar's first and third year, he was in his mid-40s, early 50s. So at least 10 years has passed between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. So that's interesting, because it's so easy for us to read those chapters and go, oh, that was the next day, and not realize certain things that would actually benefit us. And we understand that God wants us to be a scripture searcher. Because even as we will observe today, Daniel himself, even right in this very portion of scripture between chapters 8 and 9, was in a quandary where he was not able to understand what was going on in his life, what God was trying to say, couldn't interpret the visions. It was really heavy in his heart. We'll read that here in a moment. And for 10 years, there's this gap between, at least 10 years, between chapters, the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. And isn't it funny that the Lord answered Daniel in the Word of God as he dug in and dug in deep into Jeremiah's scroll, that's where the answer lied. And so how funny it was that not just today, but way back with Daniel, God answered him through his word. And God's answer came when Daniel got into the word and sought the Lord. Amen. So, praise God. Be encouraged by that, all you scripture searchers, which I know all of us are. Okay, so I'm going to read the end here of chapter 7, and then I'm going to go to the end of chapter 8 and give us some context for where we're going spiritually on this step of the journey. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 28. And this is the end of the vision that happened the first year of Belshazzar. This was the first dream or vision that was given specifically and directly to Daniel himself. That's the first chapter, or the first verse of chapter 7. But let's look at verse 28. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my, I don't know that conjugations, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel is personally affected by this dream in a way that it's unsettling. He's not sure, you know, you just read the verse, but he's holding it in his heart. He's keeping it there. He's waiting for the Lord to explain it, to manifest all the things, work it in him. Okay, and a similar thing happens at the end of chapter 8, and this is the second part of the vision that happens the third year of Belshazzar's reign. In verse 27 of chapter 8, it says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So, wow, we've got some extreme things happening here. He fainted. He was sick. He was astonished. And he did not understand it. This is the degree of effect inwardly that the vision is having on Daniel personally. That's very powerful, really. And if you look over all the dreams and visions, starting with Nebuchadnezzar's in chapter 2, I believe it was chapter 2, because there's several, each one progresses in the development of the theme. You know, the theme being the kingdoms and the ways of the kingdoms, the image, the kind, the nature of the different kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, which is a slain lamb. Amen. And that's the king who reigns eternally. Hallelujah. And each dream is a progression in its development of that image, of that kind, and showing it forth with more clarity. And by the time you reach the vision of chapter 8, we still have several chapters after 9. There's chapter 10, chapter 11, it continues on. But by the end of chapter 8, and all that we read last week in chapter 8 in regards to the rising and the falling, particularly the continual steps of self that were progressively being taken in chapter 8 in the beasts and the kingdoms, that were how they continued to exalt self and exalt self and exalt self until they had pushed out the sacrifice, taken the throne, exalted themselves to God. I mean, we see what self is in its core and how it will manifest its true kind as it is fed and given place to govern within. That eventually, as we choose to yield our members to unrighteousness, to the old man that has been crucified, but we have to choose to yield our members, which Romans 6 speaks of this, and the circumcision of the heart helps us along. There is a crisis in Romans 7. We've talked about that already. But that it, as self is given place to remain intact and remain on the throne, to resist the Spirit's dealings to form Christ. And we saw that in the initial vision where the four winds from heaven were blowing upon the sea. When that work of the Spirit is resisted and fought against and self continues to push its way forward and to take the preeminence and to have its way, to keep its throne and to not yield to the true King, which is Christ in us, the Lamb slain within us, then it exalts itself all the way to God. It manifests who its father is, the devil, and what kind it really is. It isn't just, oops, oh, well, I meant good. It is something that will crowd out the sacrifice and take the throne and push God out of the way, out of his own temple. We see this happening in a vision that's happening to Ezekiel right down the road. In chapter 7 and 8 and 9 of Ezekiel, where he's describing the temple being crowded, the glory of God being crowded out and eventually pushed right out of the temple because self is in all of its multifaceted creepiness and selfishness and idolatry, pushing the glory of God right out of his home. Self is taking the throne. Self is exalting itself to God's place and filling his chambers, not yielding to the death of Christ and the work of the cross. And so that is, you know, a big thing. And he's seeing it more in depth. And he's seeing it in practical ways. He's seeing it all around him in the kingdoms and the government. And remember, in every government that Daniel ever existed in, which he existed within several governments, he was one of the top guys. He had authority. He was a governing official within that realm. He was always given authority from the leadership, which is tremendous, but because he had an excellent spirit in him, they trusted him and they honored him. And so he, even being a Hebrew, was brought up to the top ranks of these heathen cultures and given place in the top seats of government. So Daniel's watching government daily. He's partaking and seeing and all of this, and that's good and that's fine, and it's working within him. Contrast, he's aware of all of his kin and all of those who are part of his heritage and kind back home in Jerusalem, as well as those who are in exile there. And that's affecting him as well. That's working within him. But even greater than that is the work of the Spirit that's beginning to apply that two-edged living sword that's dividing joint and marrow, dividing soul and spirit, going into the motive and intent of Daniel's own heart. And so he's seeing it threefold. He's seeing it in himself, in the people he's around daily, and in his people around the world. He's seeing governments rise and fall. He's seeing things. The Lord just continues to make it come to bear in a greater measure until it just reaches the mark of his heart of hearts, where the Lamb is meant to be enthroned. And that's happening in him. And as the Spirit continues to blow and the mark continues to go deeper and the examples become more pristine and clear and applicable and impersonal and inward, his responses become more severe. And oh my gosh, look at, woe is me, is what Isaiah said. Wretched man that I am, is what Paul said. I repent in dust and ashes, is what Job said. The personal work of the cross brings forth that law of contrast in all of us who see the Lord. It's not the devil. It's the work of the Spirit to bring forth Christ. And so we see this happening in him. And I'm just going to read something that I wrote in regards to this point. This thing of kingdom is no small thing. To enter into true crisis, tribulation, adversity, extremity, just the personal inward daily dealing of the cross, and emerge with horns or wings that carry a throne is the consummation of the ages. How do I emerge when I'm pushed down into unjust treatment, extreme loss, being criminalized and conquered even though I'm innocent? What are my core responses that come forth from formed government and not just religious training without any inward possession by the Lamb? What lies under my sea? Leviathan or a circumcised heart motivated by the Lamb? Nature, those are big questions. Those are big questions. How do I emerge when pushed down into unjust treatment, extreme loss? Even the smallest of things can set these hair triggers within our soul where the flesh rises. What are my core responses? What lies under the sea? Is Christ formed, or am I just trained as a religious person who knows how to act it? I mean, those are real. I'm always interested when stuff comes out of me. Is that just, you know, a trained dog barking? A Christian bark? Because I've been in the culture so long? Or is that me putting on my best Jesus front because I do love him and I want it to be Christ? Or is that literally not I, but Christ formed within me? And I know with all of my heart that was not me. That was Jesus coming out of me. There's no shame in any one of those. There's just realness that will press us deeper till Christ be formed and continue to keep ground plowed and opened. I mean, at the same time period, and just before, we have Jeremiah, who's his brother back home in Jerusalem, in Judah, telling the people, you need to plow the ground of your heart. You need to do that. Don't ask God, please plow the ground of my heart. Jeremiah said, you do that, and you circumcise your heart. You do that. You prepare yourself for the Lord to go deeper than he's gone. Get that hard ground broken up so that his word goes in now. Get the things that are blocking him removed so that you are able to partake deeper than the way you've been before, because it's just produced religion. That's not condemnation. That's wise counsel for someone who's serious about Jesus taking the throne within. And that was the real issue in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place of his throne, and it was also his home, God's home. So these are real things, and these are beginning to affect him. And at the end of chapter 8, the words stand out, but none understood it. But none understood what? And isn't it funny that there are probably endless interpretations on what this horn means, and this ram means, and this government means, and this rising, and this in the end times, it's going to be this country, and it will be, you know, there's probably endless interpretations of what it means. To me personally, and I have no comment on that, because the Lord has not shown me or dealt with me in that way, and he may have shown and be dealing with other people in that way, and so I don't want to come against the Lord and my brothers and sisters, because I honor the body of Christ having a multifaceted view from the Lord. In the way the Lord's shown me, those aren't the core issues of the visions. The core issue that gives personal understanding is the government, the nature that's causing all those things and places and people and countries to do what they do in the manner that they do it, from the inward government that's propelling it forward. That's understanding to me. And that's going to take the Spirit. Now, there's 10 years, we've spoken of this at the beginning of class, there's 10 years between chapter 8's ending and chapter 9's beginning. And let's read that breaking point. And in between that, before we read, I just want to say that at the end of chapter 8, we're still in Belshazzar, which is what season in Daniel's life? All of it, that's right, inward dealing, it's his, yeah. But the answer doesn't come till there's a change of season or a change of king. It's so significant. So as the seasons change, so does Daniel's understanding, coupled with searching the scriptures. Okay, so inward dealing, it brought that reaction in Daniel, like, oh, I am astonished, I fainted, I'm sick, my countenance is changing. You know how it is when the word finds entrance and begins to dispossess and to, you know, it's like, ew, it's like this. But the understanding, which is when Christ is revealed in you, that's understanding. Christ is our understanding. Christ revealed in us, formed in us, breathing through us, living in motion. That's understanding. It's funny because in a Greek culture or a culture of intellectuals, understanding is when I can figure it out with my brain and write it in a book. But to God, understanding is to be inside of Jesus and Jesus be the Christ of God be in you and breathe through you and motivate and govern. That, to me, that's understanding. And that didn't come in the season of inward dealing. But the preparation for that came in the season of inward dealing, and had to come first. So 10 years pass, and with that, Belshazzar dies, and so does that dealing. It ends. And a new king is on the throne, King Darius, who his name means Lord. His name means Lord. And the dealing changes now. Now we're moving into what I would want to call the good stuff. It's all good, but it's always great when Jesus is formed. So chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, interesting, right off the bat with the change of kings, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I am personally stuck in that verse, and I can't share everything because it's personal. It's not yet cooked, and it's not for teaching. It's for my Jesus and me, to be quite honest, at this time. But there is something here for this class. And I find it interesting. And now the way I see this part here is very visual. It's not teaching at all in my head. It's like moving into that time period and living there and seeing and observing things that the scriptures wouldn't point to unless you really start breathing in their air. But I see Daniel, you know, in the state that he's in at the end of chapter 7 and 8. And he's trying to find the answer to the dilemma of these visions that God himself has given him and impressed upon him in such a deep way. And it's 10 years. I mean, it's not happening in Belshazzar's reign. It's not happening in whatever's coming. And I am sure that Daniel had much wisdom, and we all know he did. We knew he had much understanding in the Word of God, But obviously it wasn't enough to interpret these dreams to bring understanding, because if it was, he wouldn't have said it. Mm-hmm. Now, mind you, he's at this point in his late 60s, 70s, and when he gets to chapter 9, he's in his 80s. Okay. It's not cutting it, what he has at that point. And I am sure Daniel, having grown up till about 15 years of age, as royalty, as of the royal seed in Jerusalem, that he had access and was privy to much sharing from the Torah, from the scroll, from the word, all that Jerusalem represented and functioned in. I'm sure he understood Jerusalem, if you will, in its state as a boy, very much. The priesthood, the worship, the prophets, the functions. How many have grown up in the Christian culture and just understand it and have studied it and are familiar with it? I mean, I think Daniel would be akin to that with you, that he understood Jerusalem, he understood the culture, he understood Hebrew worship. He knew that, and it was no help to these visions. It did nothing. All that he knew, to the age of 80, literally being the poster boy of the captivity, as the guy who's actually getting it, at 80, still questions that none of what he had up to that point was answering. So there is one dynamo on the scene, and it's funny because now I want to give you a reality check for this actual situation with Daniel. There is a guy, and we're talking now as if we were Daniel at the end of chapter 8 and the 10 years after unto chapter 9. There is this guy back home in Judah. He is literally thought of to be insane. There are some prophets. Who knows? It's such a weird time in the history of our people that it's hard to really tell what God is saying. It's craziness back home. They're insane. The kings are confused. The prophets are mad. Who's right? Who's wrong? They're all nuts. They're fighting. There's nothing. Nothing is sane back home anymore. And yet there's one that trumps all of them in his craziness. And the message that he has is insane, it's foolish, it's it'll put him in jail for the rest of his life, and it will be the priests who put him there, I mean, and the kings. His name is Jeremiah. He's got this little scribe, Baruch, who follows him around and writes everything down, pretty much the two of them are you know, setting the world on fire back home. They're turning it upside down. Everyone's mad. They're telling them to submit to Babylon. Nobody wants to hear that. Nonetheless, he wrote a book, you know, brought it to the king. Actually, he wasn't allowed to go to the temple anymore because of some previous craziness. So he sent Baruch with a copy of the scroll to the king. King read the first four chapters, even less, threw the thing in the fire and burned the whole Dagon thing. So Jeremiah writes it again, adding even more the second time. The whole darn thing written again. I mean, this is a pretty darn big book. This scroll's fat. It's not like, there's like 50-something chapters here in this. Anyway, and his writings are insane, but everything that I've known as the Jerusalem that flourished in the earth and was, you know, what I grew up with, it sounds like it's against it. But I'm going to read this guy. I'm going to read him. Because, you know, he weeps over the city. He weeps over the city. He won't even take a wife because he's so given to God's heart for this place, for this people, for God's heart in this. And I'm going to read, and I think he started reading those scrolls of this crazy man back home. And he started to drink God's tears and find God's heart and experience something he had never experienced before. And he knew it was God, even though he didn't know what God is. He knew, this is God. I bear witness. I feel the very heart and being of God in this scroll. And I'm searching it, and I'm searching it, and I'm searching it for what? Well, for the interpretation of what is it that I am going through? What is it the world is going to be going through? What is it my people are going through? What is the interpretation of these things? How beautiful is the providence of God that Jeremiah was his peer writing such words as this for Daniel to read. That was not coincidence. That God had Jeremiah alive. To me, one of the greatest representations of Christ crucified in the flesh of the Old Testament, writing such heartbreaking, heart-breathed words at such a time as that. For Daniel to read, to breathe, to drink, to eat, to taste something different than what he had tasted before, and to take it in. It's tremendous. And in his searching of that scroll, it says in chapter 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Isn't that beautiful? He had to come to Jeremiah to get the word. You know, that's okay, even if you're Daniel. The prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, one thing that I really got struck with by the Spirit when I read that was, I have always read that verse that I just read to you, and it has always taken shape in my mind in such form as this. Daniel wanted to know how long they're going to be stuck in captivity. So he did a number count in Daniel, or in Jeremiah, and he figured out it would be 7 years, then they're off the hook. Praise God, I've only got 17 years to go, or whatnot. That was pretty much my take of that verse. The Lord said, I don't even want to say what the Lord told me. I felt, it doesn't matter. So the take that I got on it this time was that Jeremiah saw in the word of the Lord what would be accomplished in 70 years of Jerusalem being desolate and crucified and burnt. What would God accomplish in a crucified Christ? What did God accomplish in an uncrucified Jerusalem? But what would God accomplish in the desolations of Jerusalem. It says it there in my Bible, accomplish 70 years in the desolation. What 70 years in death, in desolation, in the crucified Jerusalem, the crucified Christ, what would that accomplish? Well, same chapter, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Looks like a desolate, crucified Jerusalem does a whole lot more than our best in the heights of our strength. What is this last dealing in Daniel's life about that we saw on our timeline? Death worketh in me so that life can work in others. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10. I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that death can work in us, that life might work in you. Jesus said, verily, verily, except I fall on the ground and die, will not bring forth fruit. But if I die, if it die, it will not abide alone. It will bring forth much fruit. Death is the answer. The death of Christ, the Christ of God, Jerusalem crucified, God's Son, put down into death. God said, Daniel, you understand what can be accomplished through the Spirit giving you great interpretation of dreams, giving you wisdom like it gave Solomon to understand deep and spiritual things of God that make you look great and are a wonderful man. You understand Jerusalem and all of its functionings from your childhood and the culture you've been raised in, so much so that you can probably teach classes on every aspect of the Jewish, Christian, God-ordained culture. But there is something that you haven't seen that will be the interpretation of everything. And that's the desolation of Jerusalem. That's my crucified Son and what he in death can accomplish that no one can in their own strength and life ever do. Hallelujah. And so he did what? He studied the desolations of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God. This is his response. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do you hear the spirit that he responded in? I always just picked up my Bible, opened to chapter 9 of Daniel and said, this is Daniel's prayer. And the image that I always got, and most people probably aren't as carnal as honestly my mind was in this, honestly, so carnal. I thought, he's just this guy in his early 20s and young in the morning, and he opens up his window and he kneels by his bed and he starts praying towards Jerusalem. And it's just this beautiful, birds are chirping outside the window and he's, you know, there in this foreign country, but he's going to pray. What a different picture. He's like in his 80s. He's been 10 years writhing. This inward dealing of knowing the Lord and the true purposes of God and all that everyone's going through. Crying out to God, seeking the scriptures, breathing in Jeremiah's essence, drinking his tears, pressing beyond the surface of everything he's ever known, and seeing it's in the desolations of Jerusalem that I will find understanding, and taking upon him the spirit of that desolate Jerusalem. In the middle of his high place in foreign cultures that have exalted him to the almost highest rank, second to the king, going down that low, clothing himself in a certain spirit, and getting low and saying, I want to find you in this place, in this God, in this power, the power that comes from the desolate, crucified Christ. And he gives himself to it. And then he starts praying. What a different picture. What a different place of heart that God brought him to, that God initiated from the earliest years of his life. God said, we're going to walk this path. And there's going to be a season where you're going to see the principles, and I'm going to give you object lessons, and I'm going to give you entrance to kings, and you're going to have my spirit upon you, and he's going to start opening your eyes, and you're going to see things that most people don't see. But then I'm going to move you past that, and I'm going to start dealing with you deep on the inside, and I'm going to initiate that dealing with object lessons and dreams and things that come to you to draw out and draw in these responses And then I'm going to bring you to a point where none of it makes sense, but the dealing, the knife is cut. And I'm going to bring you to the crucified Christ as your answer. In a real and living way. And you will choose how you respond once you see him for who he is. Jerusalem for what it is. And where all answers and life come from. And he bows down and he prays. And he bows down in that place of heart, in that vision and view of God. Powerful, isn't it? Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sit down and we weep when we remember Zion. On the poplars in her midst, we hang our harps. For there our captors asked us to compose songs. Those who mock us demand that we be happy, saying, sing for us a song about Zion. How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? This is where Daniel's at, in a foreign land. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand be crippled. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you and do not give Jerusalem priority over whatever gives me the most joy. This isn't a heart condition towards a place in the earth, a certain people group in the earth, a certain culture. This is a heart condition towards Christ crucified. And him in his image. Remember, we started with image. And his image being known, worshipped. Remember how they worshipped it at the furnace? They could choose to worship in the altar or to be worshipped. We also aligned that with chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, where they worshipped. That can be worshipped and eventually followed. Chapter 14 of Revelation. And eventually joined with by bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus in us, which is what's fixing to happen in chapter 6, which is the next years of his life, the lion's den. So he's saying, I'm not trying to remember my childhood where the temple was standing and I used to watch the priests and go to and the feasts. He wasn't remembering childhood memories. He wasn't, I don't believe, thinking fondly of just people. I think he was being introduced to God, the God of Jerusalem, the one who fills Zion, in his image, in his being, in his kind, a crucified Christ. Who's on the throne? A slain lamb. How can you enthrone someone you don't know? He is being confronted. How old was John when he finally saw in the book of Revelation, the unveiled Christ and his people in his throne? 90s. Confronted with, who is this one I've known my whole life? A slaughtered lamb. Who is the king who's supposed to sit on the throne in Zion? A slaughtered lamb. Who is the king who reigns forever and ever and ever in the temple of his risen body? A slaughtered lamb. Where is my understanding of these things? A slaughtered lamb at the desolations of Jerusalem. It's not these things or people. At the consummation of all things around the throne are all tongues and tribes and nations. But they become the Jerusalem above when they join to a slaughtered lamb. That's the Jerusalem he is praying towards spiritually. And he couldn't fully embrace that till he saw, who is this God? Wasn't it beautiful that God gave him clues way back in chapter 3 when he said, in that fiery furnace, you will see him for who he is. And they looked in and saw the Son of Man in their midst walking. In the altar you will find his image. Even as you find the world's image in that big statue, you'll find my image in that fiery furnace. And it's a slaughtered lamb. It's the Son of God. The Son of Man is specifically said. Christ in you, man, will be found on the altar. It's just a picture then. But now the Spirit of God's taking him into the Word. And he's like John and Ezekiel eating the scroll. Don't you know that they ate the scroll? Ezekiel ate the scroll. John ate the scroll. They were told by God to eat the scroll.
You come to Bible school, but do you eat the scroll? Why don't you have understanding? Because you don't eat the scroll. If God's not going to exempt Daniel, he ain't going to exempt us. Though Daniel and Samuel stand before me and ask, I will not change my mind, he told Jeremiah. You got to eat the scroll. And begin to understand what you saw and what you heard and what you were taught and what you were raised in. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to. But if you want to know the Lord unto the point of manifesting him, there is a journey, there is a progression. It is in the book of Revelation, it's in the book of Daniel, it's the whole book of the Bible. And you're going to have to walk through that. Here, there, or anywhere, you're going to have to take your steps. And you're not required to take a one of them. That's between you and God. But the day will come where Christ must be revealed in a way beyond knowledge. And it will come after the Lord starts going deep. And at any point we can resist that. At any point we can stop and say, I don't want to look at this. I don't know how to look at this without condemnation. Oh, Lord will give you his spirit. He will comfort you. He will draw you. He will father you through that bridge of despair. And he will get you to that place where you're able to be with him and come before the throne of grace naked and undone and say, I receive help in time of need because we're one. Let's go. Let's take the land. Let's enter in. Let's bring forth Christ, doggone it. And you'll do it because you love him more than you love your own life. Because they overcame by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. They loved not their lives even under death. You'll press in. And you'll get to that place where you've got so much wisdom, but it is not enough wisdom to, or understanding, it is not enough understanding to interpret the stuff rising from your sea. Though you can teach the multitudes and understand all mysteries and do all prophecies and be, you have not love because what comes up from the sea is this beast with horns. And you say, this disconcerts me, and I'm not going to pretend to be a Christian the rest of my life knowing the stuff that's rising from my sea. I want the answer. I need life. I need God to reign in me. I need the kingdom of God to come in me. I need more than teaching, more than deep knowledge, more than being the best trained Jew from Jerusalem, more than being the highest exalted Jew in captivity. I need life. Amen. And you'll take 10 years on your face searching the scriptures in your 80s if you have to, because that's why you're born. And you'll get on your face before the most foolish man on the planet called Jeremiah, who everyone calls an idiot, everyone but the Babylonian officials. And you'll sit at his feet and you'll do it for 10 years and you will humble yourself in dust and ashes because you know there's something of God in it. You'll waste your life waiting to hear. And you'll get on your face and the Father will start revealing his Son. How easy is it to get off that path? You better believe it's easy. Everything in the world is going to try to get you off. Everything in the world is meant to try. Because if you want honey from the rock, you're going to have to press in to get it. Nobody's going to pray you in there. Nobody's going to counsel you in there, hold your hand, walk you through. You want the Lord, you're going to have to get after it. That's what I believe. Preach it to myself every day, gum day. Every day, gum day. Preach it to me. I'm the one who is the worst rebel I know. But I hold the line and I don't lower it because I want the Lord, despite my wayward soul and all my excuses and all my wham, wham, wham. I want the Lord, the real one. And I count it all loss to get him. So however ridiculous I am, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth, the Son, will make you free. I believe that. I don't believe it's about me. I believe it's about him in me. And if I stick around long enough and pester him enough and press in and abide and continue, then by golly, the Lamb's going to get on that throne. Because I ain't letting go. I ain't letting go. and neither did Daniel. So God saw his heart. He saw his heart 80 years, and he's still going through this kind of stuff, and he's still not letting go. How easy would it have been for Daniel to say, I am literally second to Darius. There are presidents under me, presidents, plural, under me, officials under them, and then all the people of all the world, pretty much world power, under me. I have the life of Riley here. I am at ease in Babylon. There's nothing that I lack. I am a man of God to the Jews. I'm a man of God to the heathen. I have it all. And yet, he did not let that cause his soul to go lean. He did not let that pull him away from the cross or the desolate Jerusalem or the words of Jeremiah. He didn't let it move him. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. When you're 80 years old, you're not going to seek the Lord like you did when you're 20, but he did. That's amazing. That makes Daniel more great to me than all of his great wisdom for interpreting dreams. That heart that didn't let go, that's amazing. That's amazing. You know, give honor for what's honorable. The gifts of the Spirit can come to anyone. A heart that won't let go, that's precious to the Lord. And so the circumstances happen as he's praying in his chambers. You read the verses in chapter 9, and you see how it goes into chapter 6 on the timeline of Darius's reign. And he goes, these guys that I'm over, these presidents, are jealous. And so they worked and fandangled this loophole around the laws with Darius, who loves me, Daniel would say, where I'm going to get, you know, thrown into death. And if I pray, oh boy, look what's going to happen. Well, I just want to point out one point here. Lord Jesus, where is that verse? Where is that verse? Evening sacrifice. Very, very important here. Oh, there's so much we're skipping. Okay, so let's go to chapter 9, verse 21. So he's in prayer. He's knowing what's coming his direction from the guys. We'll read about them in chapter 6, who are coming for his neck. Kind of like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing they're coming down for him. But he's travailing in prayer in his heart, just continuing in this place of seeking God in this way that we've been discussing. And he says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, I love that, speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. How amazing is this, that the time God sent his messenger to Daniel to begin to give him understanding of the visions was that the very moment that the evening sacrifice was offered up. Incredibly significant. Why? Because the morning and the evening sacrifice have to deal with us personally as vessels of the Lamb. We offer up the morning and the evening sacrifice. That's Christ in us coming forth in his sacrificial nature. At the time of the evening oblation, of the evening sacrifice, he says, this is the time when the answer will come. The interpretation, the understanding that you've been crying out and seeking for comes at the time of sacrifice in your life. Comes at the time of sacrifice in your life. Comes with the bearing in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the manifestation of this God whose image is a slain lamb. It comes at the time of the, and he informed me, he talked with me, he said, Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. Skill and understanding in what? To me, I believe that's in the way of the crucified. Skill and understanding in the way of death. That's you don't have to believe that at all, my Lord. You should take that to the Lord. And it's at this point that he says 70 weeks are determined upon the people to finish transgression, end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision of the prophecy. You know, This is what death brings forth. His death in us at the time of the evening sacrifice. His answer was, Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory. Wow. None of what I'm saying you should receive as gospel truth from the Lord. If anything, I'm getting you upset enough to go, I'm going to go search you. I'm going to prove you wrong, you crazy woman. I have to sit here and take this. You don't have to sit here. You shouldn't sit here and take this. If you are sitting here and taking this, you're probably not listening. Honestly, you should get upset. You should get in the Word. You should search it out and see if these things be so. My God, if someone was telling me all this and I had never heard that or agree, I wouldn't just, I would search it out and I would prove them wrong. And if it didn't work out, I'd probably get very mad at them and maybe want to just stone them. That's okay. I mean, really. You should not listen to anyone, but certainly shouldn't listen to me. You should check it out in the Word of God. You should check it out with God your Father. You should ask wiser people than me, but I'm just throwing something in your direction. You catch this ball or let it fly over your head. That's whatever. It certainly isn't the lust saith the Lord because I said it. You have to check that out. Hopefully I'm just stirring something up. Okay, so here we have chapter 6. Now we're 5 minutes before the end, and we're at the end. Woo-wee! I don't know how the Lord did that, but praise God, right? What a journey. All right, so we're in chapter 6. We're back at the same season. We really haven't skipped time. We've just skipped back 3 chapters, but we're in the same flow of time chronologically. So chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, he understood that the guys that were right beneath him had fandangled Darius into putting his seal on something that said that if he went to pray, he would be thrown in a big thing of lions. All right. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. So he's kneeling down in a death manner here. He's putting his head in the guillotine. You know, he's saying, let's do this. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Every time you knew he was going into death, he knew this could be the last breath I breathe. Gave thanks before his God as he did before. Then these men assembled. They found Daniel praying and making his supplication before God. And that's when he is thrown into the lion's den with the beasts. And we know everyone who's ever been in a children's church service at some point has probably heard what happens next. He's thrown down with the lions. There's a big, huge stone rolled over it. I remember another grave where a big, huge stone was rolled over the top. I mean, it's just a picture of Christ. Rolled over him. These beasts that used to be rising from his sea, they have no place in him anymore because the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has circumcised his heart, and the Lamb of God, who is the Lord of Lords, is sitting on his throne, and those beasts have no more power in this guy. Death cannot be holding upon him. Why? Because a work has happened in this man where death worketh in him now. It doesn't devour him like it used to in chapter 7, verse 1. You know, the very things that used to take us down and cause us to be the beast have no more power, and we are able to bring the living Christ into those very situations that used to draw out our flesh, and by the dying of the Lord Jesus, release life into them. The beasts have no more power over him. How significant is that to Daniel, that the beasts have no power over him when they were rising from his sea? Can you believe that the very areas where you have so much flesh coming out that you just want to reach out and grab someone and slap them or choke them? You know, those beasts have teeth and horns and, you know, they're evil. They rise. They, you know, have any of you ever seen a beast rising in you and said, I don't even want to look at it, but it's rising and I can't stop it. I maybe just stop it from manifesting, but it rose and I saw it. It's terrifying, isn't it? It's not like you wanted that to rise. It just, anger just took over and, oh, I want to,
You know, I mean, or a response of jealousy, pride. I have to be exalted. I have to be seen. Someone needs to honor me. If they don't honor me, I'm just going to... That's a beast, that pride, that jealousy. If I don't look as good or seem as good, or they don't love me as much, why are those things rising in us? You know, it's not that we're trying to rise them up. They rise. How powerful to walk with the Lord and yield to his dealings and let the Spirit have his way and embrace him every step and every failure until the point happens when you're thrown in with the very beast that used to rise out of you and they have nothing in you anymore. In fact, what's in you now is the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he prevails and he overcomes your beasts, their beasts, those beasts. And even if they devour you, what life comes out of that death? That slain lamb that is now reigning on your throne after all that you have been through. Remember, he's 83 when this happens. It's the end of his life. At the end of the day, at the end of the journey, Christ is formed in you. The lamb is on the throne. The beasts have no more dominion in you. And you can bring forth the dying of the Lord Jesus in a way that will bring life to others. In this, the desolations of Jerusalem shall accomplish so much more than the one you knew before. Be a part of her, Daniel. Be a part of her, the desolate one. Be a part of her. Bring forth. Come into the family way. Understand my image. Partake of it in like kind. Let him have the throne. And in so doing, you will be a manifestation of all the true before all kings and all kingdoms of who the true king is and how the true kingdom looks, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you will be a part of that small stone that you saw in all those visions from the very first one till the end ones. That takes them all down, a stone made with hands, a stone rejected by the builders, a smitten stone, a cornerstone. You'll be part of that little stone made without hands that takes all those kingdoms down and does it by being trampled on, by being crucified, by laying itself down. You'll be a part of this Jesus. Let him take his throne. Let the Spirit deal. Let Jeremiah speak. Let the word be a two-edged sword. Let God have his way. He's not finished yet. But he's got us in the palm of his hand. The apple of his eye, right there. We're in his son. And he's never going to let us go. And we can trust that he knows how to bring us through this if we continue with him. Amen. What a precious end to this book. What a precious end to this semester. What a precious end to Bible school time. May the Lord take us all the way to the end. His end. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the examples that admonish our souls given to us therein. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Christ within us forming. We thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding every step of the way. We thank you for the Father fathering us, watering us, drawing us, changing seasons, guiding us into the next, ushering us forth. Thank you for everything, God. Our lives are bound up in your Son, and our lives are fluid. They're living. They're vital. They're part of you. They're not a religion. They're not a tradition. They're not things we learn and do. It's all about you, King of endless worth. You're more than a song. You're more than a ceremony. You're our life. You're our breath. You're our government. Be glorified in us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.